welcome to you all. Just for the campers' information, and you're going to see a lot of new faces tonight. Those are members of our consistory in Grand Rapids. They're coming to spy on their pastor tonight. The real reason is they're just checking things out so that in a few years' time they might be directors. So that's the real reason. So if you see them, introduce yourself. I'm sure they'd like to get to know you. And they're here to see how camp goes and just to enjoy a time of an evening of fellowship with you all. I'd like to begin this evening by reading just two verses from Scripture, or two and a half. Ephesians 5. Ephesians chapter 5. We'll begin reading at verse 25b. I will read all of verse 25 because it helps us understand what Paul is saying here. Husbands, love your wives. And then he gives the example. It's how husbands are to love their wives. This is what we want to focus on tonight, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Let's pray together. Gracious and almighty God, we come before Thee, and we do thank Thee for Thy stewardship of Thy church, of how Thou didst come to lay down Thy life, to give Thyself even to death, to shed Thy own blood for the good of Thy church. Thou didst come as the servant of servants, and Thou art even at work now, building Thy church, taking care of Thy church, sanctifying and cleansing it. And so, Lord, we pray that Thou wilt do so tonight as well, that Thou wilt add from among these young people to Thy church in true and living faith, and that those who do know Thee would know Thy tender care over them, that as Thou art purifying Thy church, we might know that purifying in our own lives, and that we would be changed, even as Thou art stewarding Thy church, and that we would be full of love for Thee and for Thy church for which Thou hast died, that we would love one another, and as Mr. Van Brugge read, that we would encourage one another and spur one another on in holiness, and that Thou wilt hasten that day when Thy church will be perfect, when we, each one of us who are Thine, will be perfect. So, Lord, we pray, speak to us in this evening. We know that camp is coming to a close and we're tired, just eating a large meal, but Lord, give us clarity of mind. Help us to understand the words that we hear and take them to heart. And so grant Thy Spirit in rich measure. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the question up on the screen there in front of you is, does church membership really matter? Well, that's a question you all face as you grow older, as many of you will be going through confession of faith class or will be facing that in a few years' time. So this question is especially appropriate or relevant to you. Does church membership really matter? And I think we can learn a lot of lessons from church history, and so I'm going to take you back this evening approximately 400 to 500 years in church history to the Belgic Confession of Faith. And perhaps you're not familiar with that, perhaps you've never even read it, but the Belgic Confession of Faith is one of the three articles or three forms of unity that we hold to as Reformed churches. And as such, they have much to say to us. So I'm going to read to you Article 28. As I read that, we'll get a clear picture of what the Reformation, what the Reformers, what people back then, how they viewed the church, how they stewarded church membership. Listen to the title of this article, first of all. Everyone is bound to join himself to the true church. That's the title of the article. Everyone is bound to join himself to the true church. So that already speaks volumes to us tonight, doesn't it? We're bound. It's our duty to join ourselves to the true church. They go on to say, we believe, since this holy congregation is an assembly of those who are saved, and out of it there is no salvation, that no person of whatsoever state or condition he may be ought to withdraw himself to live in a separate state from it. What do they mean by that? What they mean, what Guido de Bray means by this, as he wrote this article, is that within the church there is salvation to be found. Outside of it, no one is going to find salvation because it's in the church that the gospel is preached. So we see how important church membership is. If you desire to be saved, if you desire to grow in holiness, if you are saved tonight, then you need to belong to the church, to a local manifestation of the body of Christ. So we're not allowed to live separate from it. They continue, but that all men are in duty bound to join and unite themselves with it, maintaining the unity of the church, submitting themselves to the doctrine and discipline thereof, bowing their necks under the yoke of Jesus Christ, and as mutual members of the same body, serving to the edification or the building up of the brethren, according to the talents God has given them. It's interesting, isn't it? That phrase alone takes all the topics that you've heard already in this past week and compresses them into a single sentence. There is the stewardship of your talents, the talents that God has given you. You're supposed to exercise them within the context of a local church. You are to submit yourself under the yoke of Christ to steward the truth that you've received within the local church. You're mutual members of the same body, the topic on relationships. You need to build relationships within the local church. And that this may be the more effectually observed, it is the duty of all believers, according to the Word of God, to separate themselves from those who do not belong to the church, and to join themselves to this congregation wheresoever God hath established it. Even though the magistrates, so the rulers, and the edicts or the laws of princes be against it. Yea, though they should suffer death or any other corporal punishment. Therefore, all those who separate themselves from the same or do not join themselves to it act contrary to the ordinance of God. So what Guido de Bray is saying here is that even though everything might be against us, we ought to join ourselves to the Church of Jesus Christ. This is written by a man who gave his life for the church. Written by a man who modeled what Jesus Christ did as he gave himself on the cross, as he shed his blood for the church. And so we see that in church history, the stewardship of church membership mattered a great deal. Maybe you come from a church where you've seen a lot of people leave and you wonder what value church membership had in that church. You see them leave for very flimsy reasons and you say, well, if that's what church membership is all about, I'm not so sure I want to join the church. Maybe you've grown up in a church in which membership was just a formality. You get to the age of 18 or 19 and it's something you do because you're going to get married. You want your children to be baptized. And so you join the church. But I think in order to understand the importance of church membership, we need to understand God's blueprint. If we could have the next slide. God's blueprint for the church. And in Scripture, we see that blueprint emerging. There's four specific pictures that begin to emerge. As we look at those four pictures, I want you to listen carefully. There's two main things that I'm going to ask you to identify as we move through those pictures. So the first picture on the next slide is the picture that Jesus portrays for us in John 15. It's the vine and the branches. Jesus is the vine. His Father is the husbandman or the vine dresser, the one who takes care of the vine and the branches. But if Jesus is the vine, He is the source of life. He is the nutrients to all the branches. Life in the vine, life in the church cannot be apart from Jesus Christ. But Jesus continues to give us a fuller picture. He's saying, within this vine there are both dead and living branches. You say, well, how can that be? Well, listen to what Jesus says about the dead branches. He says, the dead branches will be cut off because they do not bear fruit. And so Jesus is saying that as He takes care of His church, He'll identify those dead branches and He'll cut them off and they'll be cast into the fire. The living branches are pruned, they're cut back, so they'll bring forth more fruit. The big cluster of grapes that you see there has been pruned from the branch. In harvest time, there will be fruit. As a teenager, I worked in my dad's greenhouse and we grew roses, and those roses would be good for 5 or 6 years, the plants themselves. What we had to do was we had to go in, we had to cut out the dead wood, and periodically we'd have to go in and prune the stuff that wasn't producing a flower. We'd cut that off at a particular spot on the plant. Within 6 weeks, there would be a straight and tall rose ready for picking. So that gives us a picture of what Christ is doing with His church. He's cutting out dead branches. He's pruning branches that are engrafted into Him by faith to produce more fruit. And so we see here that church membership is important because it goes immediately to our heart, the condition of our hearts before God. The picture that Jesus is portraying here implies that if we want to belong to the vine, we need to be living branches. We need to have faith in Jesus Christ in order to bring forth fruit. The second picture on the next slide is the picture of a building or a temple. The Apostle Paul in Ephesians 2, verse 19 through 22, speaks of membership in the church. He speaks of those who are living members as being built upon Jesus Christ, the cornerstone. And the foundation of the apostles and prophets speaks of the Word of God as the foundation of church membership. The Apostle Peter also speaks of the idea of the church being a temple. In 1 Peter 2, verse 4 through 6, he says, "To whom coming as unto a living stone." So Jesus is the living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. So Jesus is that cornerstone that provides the foundation and the support for the church, for church membership. And Peter says, "Ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ." There again, in this picture, we see this concept, don't we, of being a living stone built upon Christ, implying that in order to be engrafted into Christ, to be a living member of His church, we need to have faith. The third picture is that of the body. In the next slide, in 1 Corinthians 12, the Apostle Paul paints a picture of what church membership looks like. It's a body. The body has many parts. If the entire body works together as one unit, and that's a picture of the church, the head of the body is Christ. And the rest of it is the body of Christ. Have you ever thought of that when you went to church on Sunday morning? I'm going to worship with the body of Christ. Under Christ, who is the head of the church. Every part of the body has a different function. But every part of the body needs the other part in order to complete the body. What happens when a particular body part malfunctions. Say you have an infection in your leg. You get gangrene. What needs to be done? Before that infection spreads to the rest of the body, you need to cut that leg off. You need to amputate it if the infection can't be contained. And that's true of the church as well. It's church discipline. When exercise, at the very end of the process, it's used to cut off particular parts of the body that no longer contribute, that have gone bad, as it were, that are infected with sin, that cannot be recovered. And so that those members of the body that are not working anymore in unison, that are contaminated and infected, must be cut off. There is one body of Christ that's universal. It's spread out across the world. It's spread out through ages, the ages of the world. The body of Christ is both in heaven and on earth. But again, we see here, don't we, that in order to be part of the body, we need to be a living member. Otherwise, we'll be cut off from the body. There is life in the body, or there is death outside of the body. The fourth picture is the church as a family. In Ephesians chapter 3, Paul writes that the whole family in heaven and in earth is named after Christ. There he is referring to believers, to members, living members of the church of Jesus Christ. He's the head of the family, just like he's the head of the body. In Ephesians 5, we go back to the marriage of Christ and his church. He's the bridegroom of his bride. He's the elder brother through whom believers are adopted into the family. In other passages of Scripture, there are snapshots, as it were, of the church family. In 1 John 2, verse 13, the Apostle writes, "I write unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because ye have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because ye have known the Father." There's different levels of maturity amongst the members of the body of Christ, of the family, after whom or who is named after Christ. When Paul writes his letters to different churches, he addresses them as brothers and sisters. Maybe you've heard other Christians addressing each other as that, saying, "How's it going, brother?" It's a term of affection for people who have been brought into the family of Christ. I'm going to ask this question now. What two things did you notice that ran through these four pictures of the church that help us in understanding and laying the foundation for the stewardship of the church? What two things did you notice? Anyone? What are two common things that are part of all four of these pictures? It's always built on Jesus Christ. Built on Jesus Christ, or Jesus is the head of the church. Jesus owns the church. The church is Christ's. What else? Elizabeth? Right, the members are built on Christ by faith. So that emphasizes that faith is essential to church membership. In order to be a true living member of the church of Jesus Christ, faith is essential. Now, in Reformed theology, we often make the distinction between the visible and the invisible church. What I'm speaking here and what Scripture speaks of is the invisible church here. I want to make that distinction because there are many who are simply members of the visible church who do not have faith, who are just going to church because they've always done that. When the claims of the gospel are preached, they remain unmoved by the preaching of the gospel. But I want to set these biblical pictures before you so that we have a clear understanding of how Christ views the church. Because at the end of the day, those who are simply members of the visible church are going to be cut off. Those who are not producing fruit, those who are not living, will be cut off and thrown into the fire. When Jesus speaks there of fire, He's speaking about hell. If we could have the next slide, I kind of went ahead of myself, but Jesus is the owner of the church. And in a sense, He's handing us the key to His church. He calls us to be living members of that church. He's saying, you are now stewards of My body. You now have a responsibility, like we read in Article 28 of the Belgian Confession, to join ourselves. We have this duty now to join ourselves to the church of Jesus Christ. And you say, well, I don't have faith, so how can I join the church of Christ? Faith is essential. So I pray that would bring you into that place between a rock and a hard place where you can't turn anywhere else but to the head of the church, to Jesus Christ for life, so you can take those vows of church membership upon yourself, leaning on Christ and the life that He gives to you, so that when you're engrafted into Him, you're not a dead branch but a living branch. You say, well, I don't have full assurance of faith. That's not what Jesus says when He speaks of the vine and the branches. He's saying if there's faith, as small as a mustard seed even, there's going to be a measure of fruit that is going to be produced. And so as you face the decision of church membership, the duty of church membership, remember that Jesus Christ is the source of life. He's the very foundation of church membership. Without Him, church membership becomes formality. Without Him, church membership will reveal at the end of the day, when Christ returns and we're not living in Him, that we will have been dead members. We need to remember also that without faith, it is impossible to please God. So if we don't have faith, like I said before, I pray that it would bring us to that rock and a hard place. We flee to Christ for life, to become a living member in the church of Jesus Christ, to join ourselves to a local church where we can be fed and nourished, where we can grow. I think as young people, you face many questions, many excuses perhaps, that would prevent you from joining church. If we could have the next slide, I'll begin dealing with those questions. The first question you have is, what's in it for me? So on the one hand, we have this grand picture of the church that we need living faith in order to be part of the church. But as we stand before that decision of joining the church, we are faced with our own sinful and selfish hearts. We say, what's in it for me? What can I get out of church? You see, these two pictures, they clash, don't they? Pictures that Christ gives of His church and His word, and this very question, what's in it for me? Because church membership, by definition, is not about you. It's about Christ and His body. Membership in the church is not an opportunity for us to be leeches. You know what a leech does, right? A leech sticks to your skin and it draws out blood. We're not to be church leeches, to see what we can draw out of the church and simply coast through life. To have the church cater to our needs, to our whims, to our desires. Of course, there are legitimate desires, aren't there? Needs that need to be met, spiritual needs that need to be met as we gather together for worship and fellowship. But this is the first problem that we face. Our hearts are naturally selfish. We want what appeals to us. We become what Joshua Harris calls consumers instead of communers. But if we rightly steward church membership, we'll be asking a different question. What will Christ have me to do? Mr. Vrimberghi read that passage from Acts 9 last night at the campfire. The Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus. When he was brought into the church, when Christ arrested him, the first question was, Lord, who art thou? And the next question was, what wilt thou have me to do? So that's the question we ought to be asking rather than what's in it for me. Another problem we might face is this: the church is out of date. There's a challenge that we face in today's culture. It's that there's the picture of a typewriter, of a book, and of a candle. Out of date, isn't it? In our world of iPads and computers, books on our digital devices. You as young people in particular feel the need or feel the pinch, as it were, of this challenge in stewarding your church membership. There are many in the church today who say the church has to be relevant. The church has to be authentic. We want a worship experience. You look at the church that you attend, you say, my church is out of date. I mean, we don't even have a PowerPoint in church. We don't have a worship band in church. We don't have anything like that. How many times have you heard that? The church is out of date. It's true, the preaching has to speak to the life and soul of people where they're at. The preaching has to be relevant. The preaching has to be real. It has to reach you where you're at in your situation in life. I think oftentimes we use this as an excuse. Closely connected to that excuse is that the church is out of touch. In today's digital generation, there's a huge divide. We can have the next slide. There's a huge divide between generations. It's a huge challenge for you to join the church. You look at your parents. They live in a completely different world, it seems, than your world. You say, never the twain shall meet, particularly in church. But if we listened carefully last night to be a steward of the truth, it means that God's truth is timeless. It spans generations. Just as God's truth spoke to your parents, that same truth will speak to you. Those lines can be bridged. That board can be placed back in there so that the bridge is complete. Through discipling, through mentoring, through building those relationships that you heard about this morning. Finding someone who's older, someone who's been through life, maybe not the same way that you have with all your digital things and challenges you face there. But oftentimes people, older people, more mature Christians will be able to share with you life experiences that will help you regardless of the time in which you live. And so this problem too can be bridged. Another problem you might face is that the grass is greener on the other side. Next slide. There you go. One side of the field is brown. The fence runs to the middle, and on the other side it's green. You might have siblings who attend a different church. That church does things differently than you. Their preacher wears jeans and his shirt untucked. They have a band in front. Their preaching is relevant, speaks to practical issues of the day, light on doctrine, heavy on application. People are much friendlier there. See, you're getting a rosy picture of what that church is. It's greener in that church, isn't it? Your church definitely has flaws. There's no doubting that part. Remember what we read in our opening verses. Christ is removing blots and stains from his bride. The grass isn't always greener on the other side, though, because that church has flaws as well. It's easy to see the great things in another church when all you see is flaws in your own church. I'm sure you have it as young people. You're in your own family, right? You look at your friend's family. You say, oh, their parents are cool. They've got everything. You only see the flaws in your own family. You see only the good things in the other family. But go and live with them for a while. You'll see that you have it pretty good in your own family. That's true of the church as well. When we only see flaws in our own church, we won't see the flaws in the other church. We forget that our church has many positive and helpful characteristics, a foundation, a heritage of truth that we could very well be blinded to if this problem looms very large in our minds. You say the grass is greener on the other side. But if you want the grass to grow in your own church, to be green in your own church, you need to water the grass there. You need to be part of the greenery, of reestablishing that grass in your own church, if it's truly a problem. Another problem is that of independence. The next slide. Why do I need the church? In North America, we have this rugged sense of individualism, don't we? We have the self-made man, the wealth of life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. And that transfers over into the church as well, because the culture comes with us into the church. And we say, why do I need the church? I'll go on Sunday, but during the rest of the week, I'll just live for myself. Why do I need to go to prayer meetings? Why do I need to pray for other people? I can do that at home, in private. Why do I need the accountability and help from others in the church to fight against sin? I can do that myself when I read my Bible, when I pray to God. Did you realize that a life of holiness in Scripture is almost always referenced in regards to living with one another in the church? Holiness never happens by living for ourselves, by being individuals. We are individuals, but holiness usually always comes in the presence of other Christians. When Paul writes to various churches, read through those last chapters of his epistles. Write down how many times he writes one another. Mr. Van Brugge read that from Ephesians 4. One another. Build up one another. Confess your faults to one another. Speak to one another. The list goes on. And so the problem of independence goes contrary to what church membership really is. The final problem that you might have with church membership is the problem of hypocrisy. You can have the next slide. You look into the church, what do you see? Is a bunch of hypocrites. I'm not joining that church. Because a hypocrite is a person who puts on a false appearance of virtue or religion, who acts in contradiction to his or her stated beliefs or feelings. You look into the church, you see people who profess to be Christians. You see them swindling money from others. Perhaps you yourself have suffered abuse at their hands. You hear swearing from the lips of those who take the name of Christ on their lips on Sunday. And you say, how can these two things go together? If that's what the church is, I'm not joining. And so because of poor stewardship on the part of others, you might look into the church and say, that's not for me. We must never excuse swindling or abuse or walking contrary to the Word of God. I alluded to that already. There are processes in place for those kinds of people if they're living in open sin. We need to go to them and warn them that they're living in sin. First, of course, checking our own hearts before we do that. But this is part of the process of church discipline, warning one another, encouraging one another. And when that fails, you have to go tell it to the church. And the church will take it over from there. And yes, the church might be full of hypocrites. But again, it brings us back to the opening verses that we read, that Christ is purifying His church. If those hypocrites are revealed to be dead branches, Christ will take care of them at the last day. But we must also say that the church is a place where sinners gather together. I believe it was Spurgeon who said that if you find the perfect church, you better not join it, because you'll be the first to ruin it. Because we're imperfect. So when we join the church, we join a church of imperfect people being imperfect ourselves. And so hypocrisy or poor examples of stewardship shouldn't hinder us or discourage us from the blessings of church membership. That brings us to the third point on the outline, the passion for the church. The passion for the church. When you become a church member, you're making an investment in the church. Pastor Lipsy was clear about that in his opening topic. God has given us all talents and gifts that we ought to exercise and to use to invest. Stewardship, if done rightly, will have a return. That's clear in the parable of the stewards who had received various amounts of money. The one received 5 talents, the other received 3, and the other received 1. The 2 men who had received 5 and 3 talents, they invested their money and they received a return and they were rewarded by their master with more responsibility. But then there was the man who took his 1 talent, he dug a hole in the ground and he buried that talent. He just sat on it until his master returned. He was punished for it. And so we see here that when we invest our talents, our gifts, our lives in the church, there will be a return. Maybe not necessarily for ourselves, but for others. And this brings us back again to those verses that we read at the opening. Christ invested His life for the church. Everything He had, He gave so that His bride might be bought with His blood and purified with His blood. And so we ought to follow that example of Christ's stewardship as we steward church membership. Church membership is really an investment that expects a return. And so as we cultivate a passion for the church, as we steward church membership, we invest in our local church by way of commitment. We could have the next slide. Commitment. Maybe you're not very content at the church you're at right now. You wish things could be different. You see changes that need to be made according to Scripture. What's your first course of action? Do you immediately begin to look for another church? Or do you say, no, I've made a vow here to be a member of this church. I'm committed to this church, and so I'm going to be part of the solution. In order for biblical change to happen, you must be committed. Consider the commitment of Christ. He bled and died for the church. In Him, you can commit your life to the church and see her prosper and grow with God's blessing. Take you back in church history again. Follow the life of Martin Luther. As he came to biblical convictions of what he ought to believe, did he immediately leave the Roman Catholic Church? No. He set to work to reform the church. And it was only until the church set him out, until he was excommunicated, that Martin Luther finally left the Roman Catholic Church. John Calvin, another example, didn't immediately leave the Catholic Church until he was excommunicated or put out of the church. And so the more you give of yourself sacrificially, the greater the return will be if the church responds favorably according to the Word of God. Where does that commitment come? Comes when you take the vow of church membership, that confession of faith. And some say, well, that's just a commitment to truth. But if you read those questions in the back of the Psalter, those questions speak of a whole lot more than just affirming the truth of the church to which you belong. Let me read those questions for you a moment. Do you acknowledge the doctrine of our church, which you have learned, heard, and confessed to be the true and complete doctrine of salvation, conforming with the sacred scriptures? So the first question deals with a commitment to the truth that the church holds. And so in one sense, you are making confession of truth. But the second question deals with the implications of that truth. Do you promise, not on your own strength, but by the grace of God, to continue steadfastly in the profession of this doctrine and to live and die in accordance therewith? Truth has consequences. In order to carry out that second question, to carry out that vow of commitment to walking that truth, you need to be living in Christ. The third question, do you promise at all times to conduct yourself conformably to this doctrine, faithfully, honorably, and beyond reproach, and to adorn your confession with good works? There again, it's more than just the commitment to truth. It's a commitment to living it out. And the only way you can do that is to be connected to Jesus Christ. To faithfully, honorably, beyond reproach, to adorn your confession with good works. If we were Roman Catholic, we could say that you don't need faith in order to do good works. But we're Reformed. And that's what this question is getting at. Truth has consequences. And the fourth question, do you promise that you will submit to admonition, correction, and church discipline in the event which God forbid that you may become delinquent either in doctrine or in life? So if you sin openly and publicly and consistently, you promise that you will submit yourself to the discipline of the church in order to be corrected, in order to be brought back into the life of the church, to be restored into relationship with Christ and His body. And so we see that this commitment to the local church is much more than just giving a mental affirmation to truth. It is that, but it's much more than that. The stronger your commitment, the greater return for God's glory in your own spiritual welfare. The second part of cultivating passion for the church, of stewarding your membership, is to worship God. I'm not going into detail here because Dr. Beakey is going to deal with that tomorrow morning, but I thought I'd catch you while you're still awake. Many churches speak about worship as a worship experience. We heard last night that this is the focus of the postmodern mind. Experience as truth. And oftentimes, in many churches today, people will go to church for a worship experience. That's all they go to church for an emotional or a spiritual high. But worship is more than just a spiritual high. Worship is more than just a worship experience. What worship really is coming face to face with God in His presence. And Dr. Beakey told me he's going to flesh out that definition of worship more tomorrow. But worship should be God glorifying. It should be focused on God before it's ever focused on experiencing anything. It's as we focus on God that we begin to experience our own sinfulness. As we focus on God, that we begin to experience and taste something of His grace, of His mercy. The most relevant worship for us, if we're church members or thinking about church membership, is the worship that is grounded upon the timeless truths and principles of God's Word. Worship is centered around the preaching of the Word of God. Have you ever wondered why the pulpit is at the center of church? It's not just because of aesthetics. It's because we believe that the Bible is central to worship. The Word of God and the preaching of the Word of God is central. The worship of God also comes through the sacraments, through the Word, or through baptism and the Lord's Supper. These things are central to worship, and they serve to lift up our hearts in true, authentic, biblical experience, lifting our hearts up to God and glorifying Christ in our lives. Ask yourself this question when you're faced with worship styles that are different. Or ask yourself this question when you go to church on Sunday morning. What does our style of worship reveal about our theology? What does our style of worship reveal about how we think about God? How are we stewarding our church membership through worship? Thirdly, we steward our church membership by becoming part of a community. When we join the church, when we're living members of that invisible church, we're part of a community. We're pieces of a grand puzzle. A puzzle that we can only see on the other side of eternity in its completion. This is directly contrary to the individualism of our culture that tells you to be your own person. Community takes place as we build relationships with one another. You build relationships with your peers at school and at college and at work. What relationships are you building at church? Not just with your friends, but with older members, with younger members. The older members often look to you for extra or renewed energy and vigor to be brought into the church. And you need to look to them for wisdom and for maturity to grow together. Building community or communion or fellowship, those are all synonyms. Building that in the church takes a lot of time and a lot of effort. And this doesn't happen overnight. So if you're part of a church that doesn't have much of this, don't run for the door right away. Start by befriending one or two people, by studying the Word of God together at breakfast time. Go out for breakfast with an older person in your church. Say, I want to learn from you. I've been observing your godly walk, and I want to learn more about that. Will you teach me? It's part of stewarding your church membership, of living in those relationships that you heard about this morning. Build relationships with your pastors, with your elders. They're there to serve you. They don't just walk into church on Sunday morning and stand there for the fun of it. They're there to teach you, to help you, to guide you, to mentor you. They're men. They have faults. And so they can relate to you. They're not perfect. But they can help you a great deal because they're chosen as elders because of godliness, because of examples. It comes back down to that one another that Paul speaks of in his letters. The fourth area of stewardship of church membership is that we need to steward church membership because the church is the arena for spiritual growth. And when I joined the church, probably wouldn't even been able to see this part here. It's probably germinating in the ground somewhere. So we don't begin church membership all the way on that side. We begin church membership here. Maybe beneath the ground even when God is watering the soil of our hearts. But within the church, that's where growth takes place. So it begins small. It's through weekly preaching of the Word of God, through the Spirit's work in our hearts, that we begin to grow as Christians. As we gather weekly for worship, it's through the preaching of the Word of God that the pastors and elders can gauge your spiritual growth. As you receive a steady diet of milk and meat from your pastor from week to week, this is what God uses to grow you in the faith and knowledge of the Lord Jesus. The spiritual growth often begins small, but it ought not to stay there. And sometimes it levels out for a while. Sometimes it might even dip if we're living in sin, if we're backsliding. But the general trajectory of our spiritual growth must be upwards. That only takes place within the context of a local church through a steady diet of teaching. Oftentimes, particularly in the past, spiritual growth was often crushed. People would say, well, if your spiritual growth is genuine, it will come back. But our spiritual growth should be nurtured to full flower and to fruit through the preaching, through the sacraments, through mutual encouragement and correction within the community of the church. Growth should always be with the goal of producing fruit. How am I stewarding my church membership? Am I bearing fruit? Am I a living branch? Am I being pruned so that I will bring forth more fruit? Fifthly, and finally, passion for the church is reflected in how we steward church membership through witnessing. If Christ has shed His blood to make you a living member of His church, there must be something within us that seeks to share this good news with others. This witnessing can come in various shapes and forms. Witnessing can come through our conversations with others, as we speak to them, as we get to know them, everyday conversation. You can take control of the conversation, as it were, and turn it to spiritual things. Or as you walk and talk in the workplace, others can see your consistent witness for Christ. They begin to ask questions, and you can begin to show them their need of Jesus Christ, to show them the solution for sin in Christ, to show them the grace that's available in Christ for sinners. Witnessing can also come in times of persecution. That's where the word witness comes from. The word witness comes from the Greek word martyr. Recall the martyrs during the Roman Empire. They were called martyrs, which simply means witnesses for Jesus Christ, as they were burned at the stake, as they were mauled by lions and bears. What were they doing? They were witnessing to their life in Jesus Christ. Many in the world today are martyrs, are witnesses for Jesus Christ. They're being murdered, imprisoned, starved to death. The day is coming closer, I think, in North America where this may be the only witness we have. So be prepared to witness this way. Witnessing can also come through the church, as it brings the gospel to the needy in word and deed. Perhaps some of you are already engaged in that kind of work, witnessing in your community, speaking the word of God. Witnessing can take place in your own families, to your siblings, to your future spouses. Lord willing, to your children, the Lord should give them to you, to your own family. So these are just some ways in which we can steward church membership. The question comes to you, if you are a church member, how are you stewarding your church membership? Are you a living or are you a dead member? And as you face church membership, how will you make that vow? Church membership. Will you make it leaning only on Christ and His life? Or will you do it just because it's the thing to do? So on the one hand, you have this duty now, don't you? To join the church, to be a faithful church member. And yet you need faith in order to do it rightly. I can't answer that question for you, but I leave that question for you to consider for yourself, to wrestle with before God. As you stand before this important decision to join yourself to the body of Christ. Several book recommendations. First is The Church, Why Bother? The Nature, Purpose, and Functions of the Local Church. A Faithful Church Member by Dr. Beakey. I'm not sure if we have that on the book table or not. I didn't think I saw it there, but. And then the next page, Why Church Matters by Josh Harris. Discovering Your Place in the Family of God. Life in the Father's House. I just skimmed through that one. Didn't have a lot of time to read that one. A Member's Guide to the Local Church. And then What is a Healthy Church Member? That one is on the table. Just goes through 9 or 10 marks of what it means to be a healthy church member. This book complements Dr. Beakey's book. And then Josh Harris, Stop Dating the Church, Fall in Love with the Family of God. So those are some of the recommendations. Gracious King and Head of Thy Church, we bow before Thee this evening, praying that Thou wilt help us to steward what Thou hast stewarded so perfectly, giving Thy life for the likes of us, so that we might be perfected, not just as individuals, but as a body. Lord, we pray that those who do not know Thee this evening would be arrested, be brought to faith, would be engrafted into the vine, would be built as living stones upon the cornerstone, would be living members of the body, would be productive members of the family, contributing, stewarding, so that church might grow and flourish, even amongst this generation of young people that are gathered here. And Lord, we pray that Thou wilt be with us now as we spend a time of activity, reserve us from injury, preserve us from sin. Rather, help us to encourage one another in our walk with Thee, to spur one another on in holiness, to be the church which Thou hast called out of the world, to be separate from the world, to manifest, to show forth Thy glory and Thy grace. We pray for forgiveness, the sins that we have committed in this area of not stewarding our membership rightly, thinking of it lightly, doing it for selfish motives, seeking our own pleasure rather than seeking Thee, of being poor witnesses. Lord, cleanse us in the precious blood of Jesus, and help us to be what Thou hast intended for us to be, living members and stones and parts of the body. We pray this in Jesus' matchless name. Amen. Any announcements?